Luke chapter 1. We opened up our study in Luke last week. Last week served kind of as an introduction, overview of the Gospel of Luke. It won't be long. We'll have this stuff on the website. You can go back and listen to these messages if you miss one. But as you find Luke chapter 1, I'm excited because what we're going to see in this passage, one of the things that stood out to me is just God's providence, His sovereignty over all things, the fact that He's always at work, even in the small details, even when we don't know it. I think about when Megan and I were, this was 20 years ago, over 20 years ago, we were kind of having that define the relationship talk. And we're sharing skeletons in our closet with one another, and we're sharing what God's doing in our life. We're like, you sure you want to get in on like this? You're sure this is what you want to sign up for? And one thing she told me was, you need to know one day I plan to adopt. I have a heart to adopt, and if that's not going to work for you, then we probably shouldn't keep talking. And I was like, that's awesome. And one thing I told her is like, I know I'm called to ministry. I don't know specifically what that looks like. Maybe being a pastor one day, maybe being a missionary, and you need to know that's part of what you're signing up for. And she said, hey, I'm on board. I feel like that's what God's calling me to. So we define the relationship in that way, and we kind of got some of our non-negotiables on the table. Like, we can't negotiate on these things, right? Her hair color has changed. That was negotiable. But our call has not changed. One of these days, I'm going to learn not to say stuff that's not in my notes. I haven't learned it yet. Praise God, she's a gracious wife. But let me get back to where I was. Call. So I'm in seminary, right? I'm taking classes on missions, and I'm telling Megan, I think God's calling us to the nations. Don't settle down. Hold everything loose. We're going to the nations. Then sometime I'm taking a class on pastoring or preaching, and I'm like, I don't know, Megan. Maybe I'm called to be a pastor that helps this church have a heart for the nations. I think maybe I'm called to be a pastor. And poor Megan's like, well, maybe we're going to be a pastor and be here, or maybe we're going to be a missionary and moving across the world. And she's like, I'll follow you, but just please stick to something. Like, well, guess what? I've been a pastor. I've been a missionary. I'm a pastor again. This is what I'm learning. God is in the details. He doesn't give us the full plan all at once, but He walks with us daily to get us to where He wants us to be. There was a season in our marriage, we were like, okay, I'm in seminary, I'm doing youth ministry, there's still so much that God has put in our heart to see unfold in student ministry, so I don't think we're going to move overseas yet. Let's go ahead and start the adoption process. So we started the adoption process, and it took a lot longer than we thought. Like, it took a couple years, and in that couple years period, the Lord was burning in our hearts to go overseas. And we're trying to wrestle with this. Like, okay, we're in the adoption process. We felt clear that God was calling us to this. We hadn't got a child yet, but we really want to go to the nations. And Longview Point, where we were serving, does a global impact conference every year. By the way, it's coming up. You should go. It's on our Facebook page. It's next week. Next week, global impact conference. It was hard to sit through those things. Like, God, are you not calling us to the nations now? We even thought, well, maybe we should postpone adopting and go to the nations and adopt there. Why am I telling you this? Because we're trying to be faithful to what God's calling us to do. We're praying for this adoption. We're praying for the nations. We have a deep burden for what we think God's doing, but we just don't know the timing. Here's what we've learned. His timing's always perfect. It's rarely when we think it should be, in my experience anyway, but it's always perfect. So we get Katie Jane. She's 4 pounds, 2 weeks old. We bring her home. And I'm so glad that we waited for her to complete our family. And almost, a month later, I'm on a mission field to Kenya. I'm on a mission trip to Kenya. And it's clear to me, clear as day, now's the time for us to go overseas. So I called Megan. Hey, I got to talk to you when we get home. And Megan said, I already know. It's time for us to go. His timing is so good. But sometimes, y'all, we can yearn for it for years, for right things, for good things. We see that today in our passage. We're going to look at a couple who was past childbearing age, but barren. And it was right for them to want a child. They waited for that child for decades and prayed and probably gave up praying because it seemed too late. They weren't bitter, but they were waiting for a long time. And here we see that God wasn't just working in the details of their lives, but in His big picture plan for salvation. It's a beautiful story. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5 together. In verse 5, it says, in the days of Herod, now check out how God's timing and plan is so detailed and so perfect. In the days of Herod, that's a very specific time. He was the king of Judah. There was a priest named Zechariah. So we got a priest named Zechariah in the days of Herod, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. A lot of details. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. That's the polite way to say old. Sticking to my notes. In these verses, we see that God's timing, His plan is perfect. What a detailed account. In the days of Herod, the king of Judah. Now, if I say in the days of Obama, you think of certain days. In the days of Reagan, you think of certain days. In the days of JFK or the days of Roosevelt, you think of that era. You think of what was going on in that particular time period. I'm not going to get in the weeds on Herod. He was a wicked tyrant. Not good days. This is a time period that was 400 years since they had heard, the nation of Israel had heard from a prophet. This is the days of Herod. They were under Roman captivity. Herod was not a good person. Think about it. We'll look at him in a couple weeks. He's the guy that had all the babies killed because he was threatened. He had family members killed. He had multiple wives. He had sons killed because he was threatened by them and did not want to lose his authority or his power. That's the days of Herod, king of Judea. And you got this priest, and his name is Zechariah. He is of the division of Abijah, or however you say that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, we learn that there were 24 different divisions of priests. At this time in Judea, there was like 18,000 priests. And they would be divided up into these different divisions, and then they would serve two-week stints a year in the temple. So it's Zechariah's time, according to his division. Zechariah's name, y'all know what his name means? The Lord has remembered. Zechariah's advanced in years. But when he was named Zechariah all those years before, it meant something big. After 400 years, his name means the Lord remembers. His wife was named Elizabeth. She was from the daughters of Aaron. That's the priestly line as well. Her name means oath of God. Woo! Y'all checking with me? They were both righteous before God. Now, how is someone made righteous? By what? The righteous shall live by faith. It's no different now than it was before. Abraham believed God, and it was considered, credited to him as righteousness. The only way for any of us to be made righteous before God is faith. They are righteous because of their faith in God, and because of their righteousness, their righteousness was not earned. We studied on our launch Sunday. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one may boast. The righteous shall live by faith, but if the righteous are made righteous by their faith, then guess what they're going to do? They are going to walk blamelessly before God. They kept His statutes and His law. They had a faith that was at work in them to produce blameless living. They were righteous by faith, and they walked blamelessly by action, practically living it out. But they had no child. They were barren. We'll see in a minute. They had been praying for years for a child. And now they're advanced in years. They're old, past childbearing age. Some things I want to point out to you about their barrenness in this passage. Number one, their barrenness was not the result of morality. There are people that I know that are very righteous people that would love to have a child. Their barrenness was not a reflection of them not walking with God. They are, first of all, described as righteous before God and walking blamelessly in His ways. Their barrenness was not the result of their morality or immorality. Their barrenness was presented in juxtaposition to their righteousness. They're righteous, but they're also barren. Their barrenness was not a reflection of their walk with God. This was clearly all part of God's detailed plan and timing. Their barrenness did not keep them from trusting God. Think about that. To want a baby is a good thing. And people sometimes, when they want something so bad and God doesn't seem to be giving them what they want, or at least when they want it, sometimes they grow bitter against God. Their barrenness did not keep them from trusting God, from walking with Him, or from serving Him. There was no bitterness in their barrenness. Their barrenness did not separate them from God's love or from God's plan. So in this paragraph, how do we apply this principle of God's perfect plan and God's perfect timing? Trust God. Trust Him. He's trustworthy. Sometimes we pray for something for years. You've heard it before. This is new. He answers it in a few different ways. One, sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says no. Y'all remember the great theologian Garth Brooks? Sometimes God's greatest gifts are... That's actually true, right? Aren't you glad you don't have everything you've prayed for? Woo! But sometimes God says, not yet. Those are probably the hard ones, right? Where you still feel that desire. He hadn't told you no, but you just don't know the timing of it, the not yet. Trust God. He has a plan. He's on His throne. His timing is exact, but often not the same as ours. But if we can get to the place where we really desire His plan, then we can trust Him. Some people tell me God let them down, and I say no. He never has and never will let you down, but sometimes we let ourselves down because we assign something to God that He didn't promise to us. God doesn't let us down, ever. Now, he may not do what we wanted, but that's kind of us letting ourselves down. Does that make sense? Trust him. Trust God. Number two, walk with God. Walk with God. He has given us what we need to know him, to seek him, to walk with him. Live by faith, not by sight, and not by feelings. Do you know that our feelings will lead us astray? Our hearts are desperately wicked, and they will lead us astray. But if we walk by faith, according to his word, then we can walk with God. Walk according to his commandments and statutes, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Be doers of the word. And we need to learn to wait on the Lord. To wait on him means to want what he wants. To not try to manipulate or make things happen, but to rest on God and his timing. To wait on the Lord. I'll tell you something else. This is just the first paragraph, but I just want to keep it in front of you. While we wait, man, we got to be faithful with what we know. We need to be intentional to share the good news of his salvation. We see his good timing. We see his plan, and it's continually going to unfold in our time together. But we need to be sharing the good news of his salvation. And another thing, just real practical. While you're waiting on God, or when he tells you no, beware of bitterness. They were not bitter, even though they were barren. Beware of bitterness. One page gone. The next thing I want you to see in verses 18 through 17 is that we see God's plan down to the details unfolding. Look at verse 8 with me. Now, while he, that's Zechariah, was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, remember that's that 2-week stint, verse 9, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It's kind of like drawing sticks. It was his turn. They chose by the casting of lots, the drawing of sticks, the rolling of the dice, whose turn to do which priestly duty. And it was his turn to go burn incense. This is a big deal. We'll talk about that in a minute. He was going to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were waiting outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you'll call him, you shall call his name, John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." Here it is. "To make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Y'all ready to unpack this a little bit? First of all, in this passage, the Lord's plan was being revealed and fulfilled. While he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, verse 8, each priest served in the temple 2 weeks a year. It was his, he was chosen to burn incense. This was literally a once in a lifetime opportunity. I think that there was even a rule, maybe even unspoken, I'm not sure the details, that if you had been chosen to burn incense, then you couldn't do it again. Because there was 18,000 priests, and it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. But they burned incense twice a day. Once before the morning offering, and then once after the evening offering. And there's another time that this angel Gabriel was mentioned in the Bible, in Daniel. Gabriel appeared to Daniel during the same time and gave him a vision. We're not going to get in the weeds on that. Just interesting for us to note. Likely because of that in Daniel, that this time of Zechariah burning incense would have possibly been the evening sacrifice. And when that happened, the people, the multitude, would be outside praying for God to hear their prayers. The incense, the burning of the incense, was symbolic of the prayers of the saints being going up before God as a righteous aroma. The Lord brought Zechariah, whose name means the Lord remembers, into the temple in a very, very specific plan to deliver this message of blessing and salvation. Now, I imagine Zechariah planned on seeing an angel that day just about as much as you and I plan on seeing an angel today. I think to say that he was startled is an understatement. The angel was terrifying to Zechariah, but he was there to encourage him. After 400 years of silence, the Lord's plan was still marching on and being revealed more and more. Zechariah's prayers had been heard. How many prayers do you think they had prayed? Lord, please give us a baby. Please give us a baby. We want a baby. By the way, if you're a kid in here and are taking notes, maybe you draw a picture of a little baby. Maybe you draw a picture of an angel. Now, these angels, y'all ever seen little Cupid with a little bow in the heart? That ain't angels aren't little fat babies with diapers on and wings. I don't think Zechariah would have been scared of that. This is Gabriel, one of the only two angels that are named in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. His presence was terrifying. But he said, "It's okay, relax. I'm here to give you good news." John would be born to Elizabeth. Do you think that maybe they've given up praying by now in this time period? John would cause many to rejoice. You know what his name means? The Lord has been gracious. The Lord is in the details, y'all. In the details. The Lord has been gracious. He would be great before the Lord. That means he's going to be empowered by God for great things. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He was to be set apart for the service of God. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit even in Elizabeth's womb. Something special about this fellow. He would turn many of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God. Verse 16. He would be the forerunner for the Messiah, a prophet like the great, powerful prophet Elijah. You remember Elijah? One of the heroes of the saints. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, these are the very last verses of the Old Testament. The very last sentence before 400 years of silence. Gabriel quoted Malachi. chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Y'all tracking with me? You got Malachi delivering his prophetic message. The last thing he says, 400 years of silence, and then Gabriel quotes him again. Any of y'all watching TV shows? You veg and you binge watch and you watch through a whole series. You remember back before you could do that, like back when we were kids, and if it was on TV, that's your only chance to ever watch it. And if there was a commercial, you had to hurry up and run to the bathroom while it was a commercial and get back before it continued, or you'd miss it forever. Like, we didn't know back then that there'd be Netflix now, right? But sometimes there'd be the close of one season, and then it'd be like you'd be waiting a couple months to see what's going to happen next. Kids have no idea. Y'all got it so good. I mean, I remember sticking to my notes. But you remember when a new season began, they'd give you a recap of everything, that kind of the highlights of the last season, so that you'd be caught up for the new season. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, checking in with me. This is like a recap when a new season begins after a long period from the last season. They give a recap to remind you what was going on. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of their fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction." John the Baptist is part of God's plan to point in the spirit of Elijah the hearts of the nation of Israel back to God, to prepare the way for the Messiah. The day of the Lord is coming. This is after 400 years of silence. God's plan down to the details. He would point Israel to Jesus, their son. Listen, y'all, this is so good. He's so personal. But while he's working in the very specific life of giving Zechariah and Elizabeth the long prayed for son, he's also ushering in his plan of redemption for the nations. He's not just working in the big picture, but even through the details of individual lives. He does that in our lives. You know how you're driving down the road and you're listening to a song that reminds you of a sermon, and then it ties back to the quiet time that you had that day, and you're like, okay, so we sang a song on Sunday morning, I read this passage on Tuesday, and now I'm listening to a song on Wednesday that reminds me of this stuff and ties it together. And you're like, God's working in detail in my life through all of these circumstances while he's doing that in every other person's life at the same time. The details, the sovereignty, the providence, the goodness of God's plan. Their son would not just be a priest like Zechariah and follow in the lineage of Aaron. Their son was not just going to be a prophet, but a great prophet in the spirit of Elijah that would be the forerunner of the Christ. Let that sink in. Let it sink in. 400 years of silence. The Christ is coming. And their son, that they had even given up praying for, the miraculous birth, like Abraham and Sarah having a baby way too advanced in years, is going to be the answer, not just to their prayer. While he's in there praying, he's supposed to be praying for the deliverance of Israel. And God answers both prayers at the same time. They get a son, and Israel's going to be delivered. Yo, can't make it up. Application: recognize the Lord's absolute sovereignty and trust and seek his plan and his timing. Rejoice in his salvation. Remember that God is even in the details. His plan is unfolding perfectly. Point others to Jesus, like John the Baptist. Live holy and set apart lives, spirit-filled lives, like John the Baptist. pray to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. And now let's look at verses 18 through 20. We're going to see here, we should not doubt God. Don't doubt God, y'all. Verses 18 through 20. Don't doubt God. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." You hear what he's saying? You pick up what he's putting down? You smelling what he's stepping in? He's in the presence of Gabriel, and he's like, "Now how are we going to have a baby while we're this old, y'all?" Legit question, right? I got a friend, he's my age. They just had a new baby, and I'm thinking, "Woo! But what if I was twice my age?" And the angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that all these things take place." Lost my spot, I'm sorry. Verse 20, going to 20. "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So that's doubting, right? How's this going to happen? They're doubting. Don't doubt God, y'all. Don't doubt God. He's God. The Lord sent the angel Gabriel to prophesy to Zechariah what was to come. And he said in verse 20, "In God's time, these things will be fulfilled." Zechariah, thinking, not supernaturally, while in the presence of the supernatural. Naturally. He was not thinking supernaturally, but naturally. He said, how could he know for sure that these things would happen? His wife was old and barren. He focused on his own physical limitations, and he forgot God's limitless power. He did not believe Gabriel's words. He wanted proof. Y'all, lest we cast stones at Zechariah, it is hard for us to think supernaturally. It's hard. It's hard. But y'all, God's plan's going to happen. Gabriel is God's messenger. He stands in the presence of God. He was sent to bring good news. So you want a sign? Here's your sign. You're going to be unable to speak until these things happen. And it's arguable, we'll look at it in another passage, maybe even not even here. There's your sign. Application. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt God. Praise God that we have the Bible to teach us about Him and His plan. Aren't you glad that we live after we have the Bible? I mean, can you imagine how hard it is to just figure this stuff out without having the Word of God? Thank God for His Word. Don't take the Bible for granted. Don't take that we have this stuff written down for granted. Seek to know God from His Word. Daily. God, who are you? What do you like? What do you want? What do you promise? What do you command? What do you prohibit? How can I know you more? Seek Him. Believe His word. Tell others of this wonderful plan of redemption. Listen to the Lord's leadership. Seek Him and follow Him. Remember, guys, nothing is impossible for God. Beware. Beware of doubt and disbelief. Beware. And praise God for His patience and His willingness to use us. He didn't say, "You want a sign? I'm going to strike you down dead. I'll use somebody else." Aren't you glad He's patient with us and gracious towards us? He uses us. God is not dependent on us. but praise him that he would choose to use us. I mean, does it blow you away that God would use you? Who are we that God would use us for his plan and his glory? By the way, he doesn't need you. He'll get it done with or without you. But it's so good to have a front row seat to what he's doing. Think about how many things we miss out on because we're not obeying what he tells us to do. It still haunts me, y'all. 20 years ago, I was leaving church on a Wednesday night, leaving Longview Heights on Goodman Road. I got to get well to turn south, and I felt the Holy Spirit prodding me to go into the gas station and try to talk to the person. And I thought, it's too late. I'm tired. I got to work tomorrow. It's probably not God. I'm just going to go home. And I went home. And I still don't know what God was going to do. He'll need us, but he'll use us because he's patient. And his plan is going to happen. And he'll use us for that. And guys, I'm telling you, I say it too much, but I'm going to keep saying it. If you think Christianity is boring, you're not doing it right. He wants to do great things through you. He'll blow your socks off if you'll just obey him. So let's keep going. Verses 21 through 25, and then we'll be done. The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. I mean, how long is it supposed to take to burn incense? What's going on? Like, do we need to check on him? I ain't going in there. You going to go in there? Heck no. You go in the holy place, you might get struck down. They're wondering what's happening. Verse 22, but when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, but he remained mute. It's like charades. Can you imagine having to explain to them using only charades what happened? You know, like, what is he doing? He's trying to tell a man something happened. It's big. It's coming. His name's John. I can't say a word. And when, verse 23, his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, verse 25, y'all, I love this. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Recognize God's good providence in this paragraph. Providence. He's always at work. His plan is unfolding. He's on his throne. He's never caught by surprise. His providence is so good and trustworthy. From the moment Zechariah left Gabriel, the things that he said happened. He was mute. They conceived. The people were waiting outside, and they noticed a delay. They wondered what was going on. And when he came out, they realized that he'd seen a vision. The Lord was working in everyday life. This was his everyday life. And if you'll stop just long enough at the end of the day, pray, God, show me your work. What are you doing? He's working through our everyday life right now. The Lord was working. After Zacharias' time of service had ended, he went to his home. Elizabeth conceived. Zechariah was learning a very valuable lesson to trust the Lord in these 9 months of silence. He had a lot of time to reflect. Sometimes it's good for us to be quiet, right? And just think and reflect. Sometimes just driving down the road instead of having the radio on or instead of being on the phone, just be still and just think and listen to God. Reflect. He'll teach you in those times. Silence and solitude is good for us. Elizabeth conceived in verse 24 and rejoiced privately in verse 25. There's a lot here for us to consider about barrenness. I don't know everybody's situation in this room, but some of us, maybe some of you guys have been affected by barrenness, or maybe you will be one day, or maybe you have folks close to you that are struggling. Barrenness can be so hard. It was embarrassing to Elizabeth. It was hurtful. She was probably looked down on by the people around her. People probably told her to get over it, you know, just move on. Barrenness can be hard. She said, it took away my reproach among people. She felt it, judged, disapproved of, disappointment to society. So how can we apply some of this? Pay attention to the Lord's work, even in the normal routine of life. He's always at work. He's on His throne. Realize that He's always at work. Recognize His good providence. Trust God to accomplish His plan. He was working. Then He's working now. He's working in you, and He'll work through you. Be kind and encouraging to those who are struggling. In this context, it was barrenness. Show compassion to the barrenness, people that are struggling with infertility. But that barrenness can picture a lot of waiting and wanting for things that are good, right? I mean, I know people that are waiting and wanting for all kinds of things. Be patient, be kind, be merciful, be encouraging to those people, be compassionate. Praise God for His good, sovereign plan of salvation. His timing is so exact. His plan is so amazing. Never stop being amazed at God. From this point, the gospel message is being more and more revealed. We'll see soon that Gabriel also visited a young lady named Mary. Scholars believe she probably was a teenager. And told her, even though you're a virgin, you're going to give birth, and He's going to be Savior of the world. John and Jesus were cousins, by the way. John was 6 months his elder on the earth. Jesus has always been. Jesus comes to this earth from heaven, born as a baby. I heard a preacher say recently his suffering did not begin on the cross or when they were whipping Him and beating Him. His suffering began when His infant skin was pricked by the straw in the manger. He left heaven to walk on this earth and to live the perfect life that we cannot live. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sin we have committed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but God the Father laid our iniquity on Jesus and poured out His holy wrath on our sin, for our sin, on His Son. His plan is unfolding. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He is who He said He is, and He can do what He said He can do. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if we will confess Him as Lord, turn from ourselves to Him, believe in the gospel in our hearts, we'll be saved. You could be here today and not know Him. You can grow up in church claiming to know Him and still not know Him. But I guarantee every one of us knows somebody who is far from God that needs to know Him. This gospel message is continually unfolding. There are nations that still do not have this gospel. There are thousands of people groups without knowledge of the Christ. We lived in India, and it was so much easier to find somebody who had never heard the name of Jesus, not even know what a Christian was, than it was to find a believer, a true blood-bought, born-again believer. We're going to have a time to respond. If you guys want to come on down, give me some background music. Come on. This is a time for us to respond to God. You can have the whole thing. Take this. Is there anything that you need to trust God with today? Is there any area of your life that's not in full submission to the Lord? Are you resting in His good providence? Are you participating in His plan to draw the nations to Himself? Can you seek Him? Sorry, can you see Him at work in your life? Second, I need bigger font. Do you see Him at work through your life? Are you showing compassion to those who are struggling? Are you struggling? This is the place to be. This is the place to be. Are you struggling? Have you been praying forever about something that seems hopeless? Will you trust the Lord completely in that? Or maybe we take this route. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you really know Him? Do you love Him? Maybe today, do you need to come to Him? Do you need to really trust Him and fully surrender for the first time in your life? Do you need to find someone right now just to pray with or to talk to and to be real with and to just get some things out there? Maybe it's not a pastor or somebody in the back in a minute, but maybe it's just someone sitting next to you, a family member or a friend or someone in your small group that you just need to get with and pray together. Maybe you just need to sit there and you pray where you're at. This is a time for us to respond to what God is doing in our hearts so that we don't leave this place and forget about what He's been doing in our hearts, but to do it, to put it to practice. Maybe you just need, just in light of what we've been doing and just in the worship that's in your heart, in a minute we're just going to stand. Maybe you just want to stand up and just worship Jesus. That's an appropriate response to the preaching of His Word and to the gospel, to praise Him. But there's going to be counselors in the back. So if you need to talk or if you need to pray, y'all go ahead and stand up. While we sing, you can come back here and talk to somebody. Father, whatever it is you wish to do, you do it in every single heart, specifically and corporately. In Jesus' name, God, give us the grace to respond, the grace to believe and to obey. Amen.